welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Doxodeo Hatfield, can we open up our Bibles together, if it's all right, to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. So we are in the home stretch as we are working through this incredible letter to the ancient church in Galatia. And we are transitioning from Paul saying, man, this is what being free means. And now we're going to look at what it means to live free. And we're going to pass by probably the most famous text in this whole book. Whether you grew up inside or outside the church or kind of in Christian circles or not, every person and their grandmother knows this text. But I want to show us today that it is going to surprise you. It's going to bless you because it's an invitation to such a different and countercultural way of doing life. So let's dive back into Paul as he's making this argument about freedom, Galatians 5 verse 13. He starts with a bang and he says, you were called to be free, brothers and sisters. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you'll be consumed by one another. So I say then, no, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, anything similar to these. I'm warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Some are getting a song from their days in Sunday school. Love, joy, peace, patience. Okay, I wasn't in Sunday school, so I don't know how it goes. The law is not against such things. No, these, or those who belong to Christ Jesus, who are followers of Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What a powerful piece of scripture. And I want us to understand that what often happens, how this text is often discussed in small groups and preached and read even in devotion times, is that they will say, let's look at each of almost the individual dimensions or elements of this kind of ninefold fruit. You can even break it over like a 9-week sermon series or small group curriculum. And then you're saying, let's look at each of them and now let's embrace that. But what unfortunately happens very often, and I don't think that was the intended kind of target here for Paul, is that that then becomes this kind of curriculum for character building. Here's now how you, through obeying the heart of this kind of ninefold fruit, this is how you can improve your character as a person on Monday. And the challenge with that, do I want people of greater character, including myself, all throughout the city on Monday? Oh, yes. But what happens when you actually live Christian life like that? You know what? You get crushed. You get crushed by religious conviction. You get crushed by religious, law-keeping and legalism. Why? Because the conversation now becomes between us from the scriptures. Okay, so why are you not more like this? Come on, let's be honest. Are you like this? Do you have the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Why aren't you more joyous? Why aren't you more loving? Why aren't you more patient and kind and good and gentle and faithful and self-controlled? And if not, why not? You then call, some of you guys here, you call yourselves Christians. Why not? Why aren't you more patient with your kids at the moment? Why aren't you more joyous in the South African climate at the moment? Why aren't you more at peace in this very difficult sickness that you're facing? Come on, why not? You see how crushing that is? How inviting is that to invite people who do not yet know Jesus to come and submit themselves under this character-building curriculum? No, it crushes you. But here's what I want us to understand. This text was never meant to be some prescriptive thing. Now go and do. It was always meant to be descriptive, to describe, to show, to paint a picture of an invitation. What happens when the very root of a person internally changes? And he says, what happens then is you see this natural, decade in, decade out, change in the person and in the community. You see, if you look at the book of Galatians, the first four chapters, Galatians 1 to 4, Paul's been hammering on this idea of what does it mean to live a life in Christ? All of us are in something for identity. I'm in a bed, in a business, in a bottle. Something defines me, something secures me, satisfies me, saves me already in life, whether you're religious or not. But he says, what if that were to shift to an identity in Christ? Not what you can do for God, what God has done for us in Jesus, that unshakable identity. Don't let go of that. Don't go back to anything else. But now he makes the next kind of turn, these last two chapters, and he says, yes, identity in Christ, but there's more. 2-for-1 special. Black Friday, he says, there's even more in the Christian journey. He says, now life through the Spirit. There's not just salvation, there's power, there's change, there's transformation. And what does that look like? So what is this? This is an invitation to surrender to and experience a power that transforms you and us together. But to do that, Paul says three shifts need to happen in the way that we think and do. So the first is this. He says you need to what? Embrace the true power of Christian freedom. What is the power of Christianity? Is it people who are so good at making quality decisions, who can pitch up to church relatively on time on Sundays? What is that? What is the power of Christianity? No, Paul says this is the power of Christianity. Galatians 5 verse 13, highlight, underline. He says, you were called to be what? To be free. Can you say that out loud? Free. Free. Can you shout it? Someone who can shout this morning. Free. Have you ever thought about that? What is the core idea in the Christian faith? You are called to be free. That's powerful. He says, you're called to be free. But what happens is these Galatians, they were previously pagans, now they had become Christians, Paul's back in Jerusalem, and now these Jewish teachers had come into these churches, these young churches, and they're saying, listen guys, let's be honest, Jesus is a good start, it's true, but if you really, really, really want to please God and be pleasing to God, you will also have to add on the law of Moses that was given to the ancient Israelites. These teachers say, listen, the Spirit is not sufficient. I'm sorry, it's not sufficient. Because if you're going to go with this freedom that Paul speaks about, you're going to have just an orgy of sin in record time. It's going to be messy. These people's lives are going to fall apart. They're going to, you know, backtrack into their old lives. So what will we have to do? We will use the law that was given to an ancient nation, and we will use that to curb your freedoms. Let's give you a nice little playing field for your life. In that playing field, nothing bad will happen. You'll be good people living good lives on a Sunday morning. And you would think that these Galatians would say, no, we're not in for this, all this law keeping and circumcision and all this stuff. Can't imagine the guys were not more like opposed to this. Isn't that weird? Like, circumcision, the law, okay. How about no? No, it intrigues them. Why? Because we need to understand that these Galatians were previously people from a pagan culture. So they lived very wild and debauched lives. If you think 50 Shades of Grey will raise eyebrows, go and read some of the lives of those Greeks and those pagans. But guess what? They also grew up in a time where they realized if you want to please the gods and if you want to be pleasing to your community, what do you need to do? You need to honor and live in the law codes of religion and society that have been given to you. So they know how to do law keeping, even though it's like a completely, you know, I do my little offering at the temple and then I go and sleep with all the temple prostitutes, perfectly happy. You know, I go and give money to these people and then I just go and just abuse people in my house. It's perfectly fine. They understood law codes. And what is so tempting about a law, about a regulation? Tell me how to do this Christian thing. Where's the book? It's like Homer Simpson paging through the book in the Simpsons movie. There are no answers in this book. Where are the laws? Where are the answers? Where are the guidelines? What's so tempting about a law code is three things. Number one, it gives you a concrete measuring stick for your performance. Am I doing well? Am I okay? Am I saved? Am I blessed? Am I all right? So it gives you a measuring stick. Secondly, the idea is that a law code will keep individuals from just living heinous lives. If you tell people don't have sex with everyone, they won't. If you tell people to not smoke, they won't. That's the idea behind law keeping. And then further, what the idea of law keeping is if individuals can do that, if we can just do that, guys, kumbaya, if all of us can just be good law keeping, pitch up early to church, just imagine how that amazing, you know, we will have a community of people through obedience that just thrives. So they're saying to Paul, come on, Paul. This Jesus thing is amazing. But just give us something. Give us like a ritual, a sacrifice, or something. Just a couple of laws. Just to help us. We want to do this right. And what does Paul say? Paul says, no, 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 no. Why? Because he says, if you have Jesus for you and the Spirit within you, not only is that enough, it's more than enough. If you have Jesus sacrificing death for you, the boldest statement in the history of the known universe and beyond, it says angels wish to look into the scandal of God on a cross. What do you do when you see God on a cross? You ask God, what are you doing on that cross? And he says, for God so loved the world. So if Jesus for you, and then there's more, Black Friday, special, 2 for 1, he says, and the Spirit in and through you, not only is that enough, it's more than enough. It's more than enough for eternity. So no to laws, no to all of that. No, embrace, surrender to, give yourself to more what? More freedom. That's what you need. Paul says, you are called to be, verse 13, free. So I say then, verse 16, walk by this Spirit freedom and you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. All the religious people are worried. They're just going to have orgies of sin all the time. No. People who walk by the Spirit learn how to be the people God meant them to be. And he says, the law issue, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The law has been fulfilled in Jesus. We're not ancient Israelites. We are the new multi-ethnic, timeless church of God. The Jew and the Gentile all come into the family of God through Jesus. He says, no, you don't need a rule book. Why? Because you have something infinitely more powerful within you now. The person of the Holy Spirit. And as you not fight to be a good person, but as you surrender more and more to the influence, to the new root of the Spirit, he says the fruit in decades will just come. It'll just come. You don't see trees with veins popping out in the summer like, this fruit is, come on. You don't see that. If you do see it, I think you need to go to the doctor, but you just see it happen naturally. It's not going to happen overnight. It will happen. There will be rain seasons, winter seasons, summer seasons in life, but he says the fruit will just come. You don't work the system, you surrender to the person. You know, I have a good friend, we've known each other since pre-primary school days, but we've gone in very different directions in life, and in my first year, we were once speaking about, I'd become a Christian at that point, and we were speaking about it, he's still not a Christian today, but we were speaking about this idea of following Jesus, and his question so struck me. We sat there in his room, and he said, listen, if I were to do this Jesus thing, what would I have to stop doing? What would I have to stop doing? Do you hear what the fundamental perception in his mind is about Christianity? Christians are people who by brute force of will choose to be good people, to be different, to be moral, religious, whatever it is. Whereas Paul says, no, fundamentally Christians are people who are defined by the cross and empowered by the Spirit. That's it. You are people of the cross and you are people of the Spirit. You're not a people of a specific background. You're not people who grew up in church. You're not people who say the right things, dress the right way. None of that stuff matters at all. Whether you got baptized as a child, none of that stuff matters, Paul says. What matters is, are you a person of the cross and of the Spirit? redefined by an identity unshakable in the cross, and invaded by a new power that over time is just going to take up root in your life. Paul says, don't allow this law-keeping thing to take over in your life. It's not going to be freedom. It's going to be the opposite. So not just embrace this true power, but secondly, he says, then if that's true, you need to what? Understand that your new freedom is what? Something to be used. Okay, there's a curveball. We thought, great, freedom, great, end of church, let's go home. Paul says, yeah, freedom that is powerful. I don't think you get a more potent picture of freedom in cinema than Mel Gibson, William Wallace, finally captured by the English, and you know, he's tortured, emasculated, he's lying there, and with his final breath, what does he say? He cries out what? Freedom! How awesome is that? And I look at that and I think, that is Christianity. That is the book of Galatians. Paul is lying there and he's crying out, freedom! Pretoria, what do you need to hear this morning? Freedom! That's Christianity. It's freedom. And this freedom is so powerful that you possess. You didn't earn it. You received it. It's so powerful that Paul says, you use it now. Use this freedom. Why? Because he's saying, listen, Christianity is not just freedom from. That's what people so often think. It's freedom only from. It's freedom from sin and Satan and death. And yes, what Paul has been arguing all throughout this letter, it's freedom from the law of Moses. Yes, Christianity is freedom from many things, but even more, again, you know, 2-for-1 special, there's more. It's a freedom not only from, but a freedom to. It's a freedom that steps into something. It's almost like Paul is saying, guess what? Freedom is like a platform for your life. And that platform can display, your life can display a whole bunch of different things. And he says, guess what? True Jesus spirit freedom is not a platform for sin and selfishness. It's a platform to love others through the Spirit. It's a life lived in the outward facing, not sin and selfishness. My life becomes a platform as a business owner, as a dad, as a father, as a dad and a father. That's amazing. As a student, as someone who's now in the office on a Monday, in my commune, I have a platform, not for sin and selfishness. I have a platform to become a servant with my skill set in love. What does he say here? He says, you were called to be free, brothers and sisters, but don't use this freedom. Highlight verse 13. Don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, sin and selfishness, but serve one another through love. True freedom so frees you up to who you are meant to be that you just walk away from a life of sin and selfishness and you walk into a love of self-sacrificing love. So to really hammer home this point, Paul makes up these two lists. And the one list is the one that everyone and their grandmother knows very well. So what does he say with these two lists? Let's read it together here. Verse 16, he says, if you then walk by the Spirit, you will certainly not. That's the first part of freedom. You won't carry out the desires of the flesh. Because the works, verse 19, the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality and promiscuity and idolatry and. Now, I think what trips us up as modern people is when Paul says the works of the flesh. And you're like, what is he saying? Flesh, what is he trying to say here? And I think we need to realize Paul is not using this word to speak about body or, you know, the physical world. Yes, sometimes the New Testament does use that word like that. We don't read Greek, so our English does its best. But there are moments where it speaks about the literal flesh of Jesus being torn or something to that effect. Or the word world is used in different ways. We are opposed to the world if we are for Jesus. But God loves the world. How does that work? Yes, because he's referring to two different kinds of things. So yes, the flesh here is not referring to body. As if we have this weird thing where, you know, on a Monday, you are busy with the sleazy, worldly things. But when you are praying and fasting, you are busy with the sacred, spiritual things of life. And those two are opposed to one another. No, friends, that kind of dualism, that's Plato. That's not Jesus. We must escape from the filthy world of the physical to get to the ethereal. No, the Bible says we're going to be raised physically into a new creation that is more tangible than what we have now. Joy more tangible, friendship more tangible, more beautiful, work more fulfilling. You're like, my work's not fulfilling. Okay, well, then at least fulfilling. No, that's not what we are called to. Christianity is not anti-body and anti-pleasure and anti-goodness. No. What he's saying is the flesh represents what? It is the mindsets, the actions, and the lives that are completely lived in the opposite to the character and the heart of God. Lives, mindsets, and decisions that are lived in complete opposite to the heart and character of God is the flesh. So if the spirit then, that he says is opposed to that, if that represents the true and the good and the beautiful, what does this represent? This, the flesh then represents the false and the evil and the broken. That's the flesh. So what does that mean for a Christian? If you are a Jesus follower this morning, it means that for Christians, the flesh represents the old person. The person that's at the bottom of that baptismal pool. It says in verse 24, that person was crucified. I don't know why you would want to go back to that person because he's dead, crucified with Jesus. You have been raised anew as a new creation. So important. Friends, we need to realize this. We hear it too often. You as a Christian, you don't have two natures. Oh, I'm battling at the moment because my God nature is in this epic struggle with just my sinful nature. And I'm not winning. I'm a naughty child of the Lord. Guess what, friends? You're not Gollum in Lord of the Rings. You're not Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. You know, you're not Gollum looking into the water. No, it's like I'm trying my best to fight off tooth and nail this old nature. Stay away. Don't look at that goal in the gym. Don't do this. Like it's my nature is winning. Oh, I just can't. It's my sinful nature. That's not what the New Testament says. 2 Corinthians 5 will do, but there's a million scriptures like that. You have been created anew in Christ. You have one new nature, and then you have the ways and the thoughts and the habits of the old man. We're not trying to fix Adam, friends. We're living in Jesus. It says we can go back to the old ways. We can go back and search for all the stuff at the bottom of the baptismal pool there, the old ways of thinking, the flesh. But that's not your nature anymore. You have a new nature in Jesus, and you are going to become more of who you are through the Spirit. This is not, Christian freedom is not something that you, do you see Paul is not saying, Christians are people with intense self-discipline and grit. That's how they do this. In the mornings, you huddle up with yourself there in the bathroom. Guys, bring it in. And then you're like, okay, we're about to go into this day. You give your best, passionate speech. Life is a game of inches, and we're going to do this now. And then you're like, you charge into your work day. I'm not going to sin today. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to swear. I promise. And then you just muscle the energy to be a new creation. No. He says Christians are people who progressively more and more surrender to this new power within them. There's a new root. It has taken root within you, and the fruit of that, surrender to it more and more. So he says, yes, freedom is what? It's a life that's opposed to sinfulness and selfishness. It's not who I am anymore. I can fall back into patterns, but that's not who I am. But secondly, he says, freedom is also not just a life that's opposed to sin and selfishness. It's also a life that is lived serving those around me in love, which is my strong suit, by the way. Just ask anyone who lives with me, not my wife specifically. Now, Galatians 5 says what? But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I don't want to say, it's kind of misleading to call this like the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. It's almost like, if you can just get all the fruits in your gauntlet, just get all the infinity stones of the fruit, then you're going to become this uber Christian. That's not the truth. Paul, like every list Paul makes, is not meant to be exhaustive. He's not saying these nine are no more. And unless you have 7.5, sorry, you're not a good person. Monday was 6.5, you're almost there. Friday, wow, 4 out of 9, you really did badly. That's not what he's trying to say. Both of those lists end with words like and the like and things like that. He's saying, listen, all the vices and virtues. There are a million vices not named in the Bible that the human race is going to come up with. I mean, we're about to enter into, bio augmentation and living in VR reality. We're going to find ways to mess ourselves up that the Bible couldn't, capture in the first century. And the like, and guess what? There are infinite ways that the light of the Spirit can reflect through you and I in the city. That's beautiful, that's good, that's true. Now, he's saying, what? If you walk by the Spirit, you will reject the flesh. It's automatic. If I commit myself to Shay, I have said no to every other woman in the world. How powerful is that? All other, 3 billion, 4 billion women in the world, I've automatically said no to all of them. Not because I'm taking my time individually to say no to all of them, I'm saying yes to her. You hear what I'm saying? I think we really battle with this idea of freedom in our modern age. The Daily Dot, a couple of years ago, this big publication on the internet, they had an article that I think was so indicative. And they said, guess what? Playboy magazine has now decided, that was a couple of years ago, they had decided to no longer publish nudes of women in their magazines and their online articles, which was kind of their thing. That was like their bread and butter, obviously. And here's the reason why. Because they could no longer make money off of nude women in a culture that is saturated with hardcore sexuality. Why would I pay for some dirty old magazine or a subscription for some internet thing with a bunch of nude women if I am surrounded by free, gratuitous sex everywhere? What used to be hardcore is now just Netflix. So they couldn't make money off of that anymore. And this is so amazing. In that article, they say this. They say we are, this generation that has freed ourselves more and more. Since the Enlightenment, we've been fighting against all these religious shackles and, all these sexual purity and, self-expression is curbed. He says, but now we have freed ourselves from those things. But what has this freedom brought? This article says, man, we have now younger generations, millennials and Gen Z, are the most sexually dysfunctional generations ever. All the literature bears this out. They are the most self-professed hopeless generations for the future. I don't have any hope for my life or this country or this world. Mental health is at its all-time highest in the younger generations. Mental health struggles. What has our freedom brought us? Now, Paul says there is a freedom that frees you up to be who God made you to be. Surrender to that power, a life lived in love. So lastly then, Paul says, what do we need to do then? Let's practice. If you're a Christian this morning, practice then walking by the Spirit's freedom. Where? At home, at the office, at church, everywhere. Let's begin practicing walking by the Spirit's freedom. When I was in primary school, we went to what we call in Afrikaans, the Buitelug School. I have no idea what that is in English, but you go there and you are taught to tie knots and put up tents and be a man. And there's like one guy who's shaving already because we're like 12. He's like, we are mere mortals amongst this man with a faint mustache. But there you are taught all these things. But what is amazing for me is the contrast in experience between two things. There was immense amount of rules by all the groundsmen and the people that were looking out for us there, all these men. Everything had a rule. And that over these couple of days, it pitted the young men against these older men. Because everything was just law-keeping rules. Do this, be there, put your first foot out of the bed in this way. Everything was rules. But then there was a moment where we had this task. They took us into the veld far away from where we were meant to be. And then they taught us how to use a compass. They empowered us to say, now we'll teach you how this works. And then we're going to leave. You need to get back to where we were. I'll never forget the emotion of that. Like all this rule keeping. And now suddenly I'm empowered to actual freedom. I can go wherever I want to. But I have the maturity that is growing within me with this new empowerment to actually see what it looks like to thrive. I don't want to die out in the veld. I want to go and have a good snack tonight with my buds. So let me follow the compass. Guess what, friends? This is what Paul is saying. You don't need a rule book for the Christian faith. Are guidelines helpful? Are pointers helpful in the beginning? Yeah, that's fine. But what God wants is not law-keeping people, but mature people. People that are maturing in every area of their faith. And what do you need for that? You need an internal compass for every decision and moment of life. It's called the person of the Holy Spirit. And this is not some, okay, let me go to section B, okay, do X. No, it's God, what is it that you want? What is your preferred future? What is thriving here? What is goodness here? What is faith here? What is love here? What is hope here? What is countercultural here? Just think about this. Like we do with a compass, you need to come to a standstill to look at the compass. You realize that? So in the same way, over the next couple of weeks, you have moments as a Christian to say, it's not some abstract thing to follow God. He is in conversation with me through my thoughts, in the scriptures, through other Christians, in prayer. So what can I do? I need to come to a standstill in this relationship at the moment. As I'm now tempted to be so angry toward my kids, as I'm having to make this big business decision, as I'm having to think about the next season of my life, come to a standstill and listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. Live under, mature in your ways of living under the Spirit. But secondly, be willing to be corrected in your direction. Friends, the newer version of the compass, the GPS, man's most hated enemy. Because I know Pretoria. I know Gauteng. Is this thing gonna tell me I need to drive over here now? Guess what? A compass will not budge to your needs. Now, I need to learn to say, listen, if it's that way, it's that way. The old man was not as used to that, but the new man is going to follow where the compass is pointing. I used to do relationships like this. I used to do money like this. I used to do even church like this. Now I follow the compass of the Spirit. And with that, as with a compass, it might take you over some bridges and ravines and paths that you were not initially excited about, because that's the direction. Christianity was never about comfort, friends. About what's easy and simple. It's radically countercultural to the old man. So yes, the compass will lead you to places that you don't necessarily initially think you want to go. And lastly, but guess what? As we were learning the skill in the felt, it felt as the hours passed that the intuition of general direction just became better and better. I realized more and more, man, this is the general direction, and there is death and bears and, you know, wolverines and things that will eat us. So we're going to stay away from that. There are no wolverines in South Africa. But the reality is, as I, over decades of life, decades, Joe, oh no, I thought this Christian thing is like a 2-3 year journey. Decades of life, as I grow in parenting and work and all these things, to hear the Spirit, obey the Spirit, enjoy the Spirit, be sustained by the Spirit, I will become more and more intuitively, naturally walking in His ways. What used to feel natural to me will eventually feel like, blech. And what used to feel like, this is a bit awkward, I don't know how to be a parent like this. I don't know how to do this. Eventually you'll realize, man, I've come so far because the Spirit, the compass of the Spirit has dynamically taught me what is true, good, and beautiful. So can we end off with, I've stuffed up my time so badly, guys. It's all your fault. Not at all. Let me say two quick things. How do we walk individually? And how do we walk communally, corporately? Can I just say this one thing about individual walking, being in step with the Spirit, the compass of the Spirit in your life on Mondays? Friends, we need to settle in our hearts. Do we believe that God is truly good and wise? If not, I will never be able to trust Him with my life. I'll never be able to do that. I'll never be able to trust the compass. I don't know, that north, it always looks so like, what's happening there? So yes, I'll trust God with my finances, but I'll just make some plans on the side here. I'll trust Him with my sexuality, but I'll just make sure that I've got my bases covered as well. Because I don't truly believe that God is good and wise. His character is always at the back of my mind, just like, I don't know, I'll follow God, but I can't go all in with this stuff, you know? Don't be like radical with this Jesus stuff. Don't be like super generous financially. You know, you can give like a little tip God every now and then. But you need to get your stuff in order. That's the most important thing. Paul is saying, throw yourself with abandon into Jesus. Trust that God's picture of your life is far better than what you could ever have dreamt of. I'm not saying easier. Don't hear that from me. Don't quote me on that. People die for their Christian faith. We follow a crucified and bloody man on a cross who's resurrected in power. But that version of your life is infinitely better than what you have with your hands on the steering wheel. Learn to follow the compass. I think about young adult couples in our city that are so challenged, those who say, I want to follow Jesus. Natural progressions of life. Relationship, move in together, sleep together. Okay, now think about getting married a couple of years later. Why? Because financially it makes sense. And you know, you need to make sure this person remains by your side. But friends, what is the compass saying? It's saying your new nature is one of a son and a daughter of God. You have a countercultural love and sexuality and heart that represents the Father. So guess what? It's going to cost me money. We're not going to move in together because I am not bought into the ways of the world. I'm not going to go back to the flesh. It's going to cost me thousands and thousands of rands over its, you know, over how many months of dating? Yeah. Because I follow Jesus. Not because I have to, not because it's the rule book, section B, you know, like how far is too far, Joe? What in separate beds? Is it, you know, toes touching? What's the... It's like, follow the Spirit. Make radical decisions because you're a son and a daughter of the King. Do you see how Paul is saying, listen, friends, this is not moral, like, work the system. Did you see when he transitioned? He said, works of the flesh to what? Fruit of the Spirit. Just surrender to this. I love Gordon Fee. He has the perfect wording for this. He says, commenting on this passage, is when we receive the Spirit at conversion, divine perfection does not set in. I microwave to be like Mother Teresa overnight. No. But divine infection does. We've been invaded by the living God himself in the person of his Spirit, whose goal is to infect us thoroughly with God's likeness. And Paul's phrase for this infection is what? It's the fruit of the Spirit. This infection is going to take root and root and root, and I need to surrender to it. When I had just become a Christian in my first year, we were watching varsity rugby, and I run into a guy who was at school with me, and like I said, in the meantime now, I'd become a Christian. He's as drunk as a skunk that evening, so we walk into one another, and he's like, Joe, I heard you've been bitten by the white dove. I was like, that's pretty good. I like that. I like that. I've been, what did he hear? I hear you've cleaned up your life. You've made a decision, gonna go to church. No. I hear you've been infected. I say yes to that, more of that. 20, 30, 40 years from now, God, let your infection just go deeper and deeper. Can I say one thing and then we close with just collectively? Did you see that this passage is actually much more collective than it is individual? Because it says every time, listen, if you're going to devour one another in this church, man, it's not going to work. He says all these, he actually gives most time in these sins, not the sexual sins, not the sins of excess, but the social sins. He gives most of his time to, because that breaks fellowship. It hurts the church. We can't be God's people. But the opposite happens when the fruit just takes more root between us. We become a people of community, of love, of self-sacrifice. And can I give you an example of that? How about the use of our time? This is not me giving us a hiding at all, but hear my heart with us. On Wednesday, we had about 2, 3, 4 times, sometimes a year, we have a worship evening together. And Wednesday, we had our worship evening. It was such a powerful evening. But there was one just little thing in my heart that I was like, missed opportunity for us as a church. The outright majority, this place was packed, was students and then some young adults. And then I had one of the kind of elder people in the church come to me and say, like, yo, there's a lot of young people here. And I kind of laughed it off in the moment, but it kind of saddened me. Because I thought, friends, we said we're going to be a multi-ethnic, multi-generational church. And in this kind of church, man, I had these like deep emotions welling up in me that evening because I thought that's how I learned the value of worship as a man. by seeing engineers and teachers, seeing fathers in the church with their kids around them worshiping God, not for my sake, for Jesus. I thought, this is the kind of man that I want to be. This is the life that I want to live. One of the bigger churches in our city, they just recently finished a big 3,500-seater building project, and they invited all of the Doxedale pastors to go and pray with them and take them us through the building. And something that I loved is they said, we had built our building specifically so that people are all facing one another as they worship. Because we want the single mom with her kids to see the dad on the other side worshiping. I want the students to see those with the gray hairs on the other side serving God passionately in cancer, in retrenchment, and all of it. We want to be a people who are discipling one another. Friends, I know it's end of the year. I'm tired. You are tired. This is not obligation. This is not for me. But can I ask us, can we move beyond what's comfortable and good for us in this church and set our homes, our schedules around what is good for the growth of those around us? I'm begging us. Paul says, don't devour each other. No, love each other. Friends, this is not a rule book to be stuffed down your throat. This is an invitation to a life of deeper spirit infection. And city changes are born when that compass becomes the path of your life. Paul says, man, don't just be free in Jesus. Live free. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, I pray this morning that we would be people of freedom. Teach us, Holy Spirit. Reroot us, Holy Spirit, for lives that display, that platform, the truth and the beauty and the goodness of Jesus. And any person here this morning, God, that lives under the condemnation of not being enough, not making the cut, not following the rules, I pray that you would break them open into a new way of living, Jesus. By any person here who's messed up their life, who's done all the right things, but they're empty on the inside, I pray this morning that you would call out to Jesus and say, I want to know you. Forgive me, restore me, raise me to life. I want to follow you, Jesus. I want freedom. May we love one another in your name. Everyone said, amen. Amen and amen.